So the reading today is James chapter 3, which starts on page 1216 of the Church Bibles. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Let's pray together before we have a look at James chapter 3. The psalmist says, "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your statutes, you have given us the Bible. And so we do pray for ourselves now that you would please, as we look at this chapter together, that you would be at work to turn our hearts towards what you have said, to turn our hearts towards you. Please would you make us people who listen carefully and attentively to what you have to say, and who would take it to heart. And so we pray that this evening you'll be at work to change us, to change our speech and our living for you. Amen. I wonder how healthy your tongue is. According to traditional Chinese medicine, by looking at your tongue, you can diagnose various ailments and illnesses. So, for example, if your tongue is pale, it means that you've got a high temperature about to happen. Or if you look at the centre of the tongue, it will help you diagnose about the digestive processes of the person. Or if you look at the very far back of the tongue, it will tell you how healthy your heart is. So I wonder what your tongue tells about you. How is your tongue this evening? Well, that's the question that James is asking us today, but not quite in that same sense. So rather than physically as a Chinese medicine, James is concerned about your speech. He uses the language of the tongue because it's an essential organ in our speaking, isn't it? So James is asking us today, how is your speech? How's your speech been over this past day or this past week? Have you told any lies? Have you spread any gossip? Have you slandered anyone? How have you spoken to your spouse or children or housemates? You see, this is a very important issue. I wonder if you would, if you're someone who would call yourself religious. By that I mean someone who follows one of the world's religions or who's a member of one of the religions. And I guess in that sense that most of us, or many of us here, would say that we're religious. Well, in this letter, the author, James, lays out a test for us to see if our religion is genuine or not. So have a look across in the Bible from where the Bible reading was. If you've shut your Bible, do open it again to page 1217. That'll be very helpful. And have a look at chapter 1, verse 26 on page 1216. So James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James is saying that if anyone thinks that they are religious and yet their tongue is uncontrolled, well, then they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. So how is your tongue this evening? Is your tongue controlled? Do you say things you mean to say, things that you later come to regret? Well, if so, your tongue is uncontrolled. And so if you claim to be religious, well, your religiosity is proved false, isn't it? How do you measure up, I wonder? How's your tongue? Does your speech confirm or deny your claim to be religious? Well, at the start of this chapter, chapter 3, James moves on from some of the issues that we've been looking at a few weeks ago when Seaclay was teaching us. So some of the issues we're looking at the last time were issues of impartiality in the church. So it's wrong to treat people differently because of maybe their social background or class or race. We also had a look at the issue of our faith, didn't we? That our faith would manifest itself in good works. So as James says, faith apart from works is dead. Well, this week he moves on from the general issue of works to the specific issue of the work of the tongue, that is speech. So in the same way that true faith will manifest itself in actions and in deeds, so true faith will manifest itself in our speech. That's why James says that anyone who doesn't control their tongue isn't religious, because it shows that their faith isn't real. Their faith isn't manifesting itself, is it? So let's have a look at chapter 3 and have a look at what James has to teach us about the tongue. So firstly, our problem of the tongue. So as I just mentioned, James now turns his attention from the uncontrolled tongue to the issue of the uncontrolled tongue, to gossip, slander, boasting. Now, I guess those things are pretty bad, aren't they, within a church family? But worse than that, whether there are some people in the church who wanted to be teachers and yet whose tongue was uncontrolled. And so in verse 1, James warns them. So verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, we'll come back to have a bit more of a think about that verse at the end. But for now, note why James says this. And his reason is verse 2. So for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle his whole body. See, James is saying that the person who does and who can control their tongue can control their whole body. More than anything else, the tongue is a measure of a person's spiritual health. In the same way that Chinese medicine looks at your tongue and determines your physical health, so James looks at your tongue to determine your spiritual health. If your tongue is healthy and controlled, then your whole body will be healthy and controlled and be perfect before God. And James goes on to illustrate this principle in the next few verses. So verses 3 to 5. So in verse 3, James starts talking about horses and reins and bits. So have a look down at verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. James's point is that we can put a bit into a horse's mouth, something that's very small, and yet with it we can control the whole horse. Now, I've only been horse riding once. That might surprise you, or maybe not. But it was pretty amazing to me to find that just by gently pulling on the reins, you could make the horse go where you want. But that's the principle, isn't it? It's that very small bit enables us to control the whole horse. James makes exactly the same point in the next verse, in verse 4. So look at the ships also. Though they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Ships and boats are huge, aren't they? But they're controlled by such a small little rudder. Now, this barge we're on this evening is 40 metres long, but the rudder itself is just 1 metre. You see, something as proportionately so small as the rudder has a big influence, doesn't it, over this whole boat. It means you can control it. And it's a very good job too, otherwise we wouldn't be here and this barge would be stuck in the Netherlands where it was refitted out. And yet that is exactly James's point regarding the tongue, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. You may think that the tongue is a tiny organ in the human body, almost insignificant. And yet it is very influential, isn't it? It has such a big effect on the whole of life. In the same way that that little bit we put in the horse's mouth or the rudder on the boat has a big effect over the horse or the boat, so the tongue has a big effect over our whole bodies. So no wonder that James says that if we can control our tongues, we can control our whole bodies. But just what is the effect that the tongue has? Well, James tells us that it's destructive and untamable. That might be a bit of a surprise, but let's have a look at what James says. So at the second half of verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James changes the image from bits and from boats and rudders to that of a forest fire, which is set alight by such a tiny little spark or flame. In line with the previous two illustrations, we can see the huge effect, can't we, about the small flame or the small object. But now he adds to this illustration the idea that something so small can bring about such a dramatic and devastating effect. Some of us here today may have seen the effect and the devastation caused by forest fires or bushfires, maybe. The world's biggest forest fire was in Indonesia 10 years ago. And it's estimated that an area of 100,000 square kilometres was burnt. That's equivalent to 40% of the UK's landmass went up in smoke. Smoke from these forest fires could be seen as far as Sri Lanka on the west and Australia to the south. And it's recorded, reckoned that as a result of the smog, there'll be an increase in heart, lung, brain, eye and skin disorders of the people living in the area or near the affected area. The smog was so dense that it blocked out the sun in some areas, affecting the ripening of fruit, and it wreaked havoc upon transportation. There were boat disasters and plane crashes. The economy was badly hit, with an estimated $5 billion loss over the duration of the forest fire. And the cause of that forest fire? The cause of that devastation? Well, ultimately, it was that little spark, that little flame. Something as small as a little flame has the power to destroy so much. It can have a huge destructive effect, can't it? And James says that that's just like our tongues. Have a look at verse 6. Our tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. In the same way as a little flame caused the great forest fire of Indonesia, so our tongue can cause great forest fires in our lives. James calls it a world of unrighteousness. It stains the whole body, that it sets on fire the whole of life. The tongue is a very dangerous organ, isn't it? It has such great power to damage, to destroy, to cause evil. And this power itself as James says at the end of verse 6, comes from hell. That is, from the devil himself. No wonder that James is so concerned about the use of the tongue amongst those that he was writing to. I wonder how seriously we treat our tongues. I wonder if we've ever considered the sheer destructive power that our tongues possess. But we can see that through history quite clearly, can't we? We know that through history there have been people who said bad things whose speech has caused severe repercussions. Just think of the newsreels of propaganda in Germany in the 1930s. And I'm sure we can think of many examples in our own lives of those who've started or spread gossip amongst our friends or family or at the office or in the staff room, and the severe repercussions that have ensued as a result. Well, you can just watch the soaps on television, can't you? And you can see it all played out in all its graphic, gory detail. I don't know if you've seen the American television series Lost. The setting is a group of survivors from a plane crash in a Pacific island. But in the lives of one of the characters, particularly, you can see the total destruction that's been caused by the tongue. So one of the characters, a man called Sawyer, is a particularly noxious and arrogant and selfish individual. Why is that? Well, it's because as a young boy, a con man came to his family and conned his parents, with the subsequent result that his dad killed both himself and his mother. The con man used the power of speech, the tongue, to trick and deceive Sawyer's parents, and the results were both dramatic and horrific. Now, that is a fictional example, isn't it? But it shows the power of the tongue to do evil and how it affects our whole lives. I wonder if what you're thinking at this point. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, yeah, well, I think that probably describes some people's tongues. There have been some people who certainly have got very bad tongues, and they've used the power of that to deceive people and cause corruption. But maybe not yourself. Maybe you're thinking, that's not me. I think I've got my tongue pretty much under control. But if that's you, have a look down at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James has changed the picture again. And this time he's thinking about human endeavours to tame and control all manner of creatures. So just think of the variety of creatures that mankind has tamed. So our friendly feline domesticus and your pet dog Felix. Or maybe dolphins or lions, even at the zoo. And even the great and mighty elephant. That huge beast has been tamed so that we can go on elephant treks in the jungle. But in contrast to all the exploits of human beings in taming creatures, no one can tame the tongue. It's untamable. It's a striking contrast, isn't it? Think of the great elephant, or the great size of the whale, or the lion. Those beasts that can be tamed. And yet we can't tame our tiny little human tongue. It just can't be done. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And James is right, isn't he, when we think about it? We can't tame or control our tongues. I think that's probably our experience. If we think back over this past day or week, I wonder what conversations we've had. Maybe you faced an incident at home or at work and you saw red and you responded with a string of verbal abuse. Your tongue simply poured out the evil, the poison. It set lives on fire. Maybe you needed to have a tricky conversation with a friend or relation, and you carefully planned out exactly what you're going to say to them so you could get it right. But then when you met them and had that conversation, all of the things you planned went out the window, and you said a whole string of nasty, harsh things, things you hadn't intended to say. Why did that happen? Well, it's because our tongues are untamable. They can't be controlled. Another example, a few weeks ago I was having a conversation with someone, and a lie slipped out. I had no intention of lying, no desire to deceive, but I did. And I'm sure we can all identify with that. You see, the tongue is untamable. This past week, I read a review of the Alistair Campbell Diaries, and in the review were some quotes where he described some of Tony Blair's cabinet, or to use Alistair Campbell's phrase, some of the idiots around him. So Mo Molan, for example, is unbelievably up herself. Robin Cook is unbelievably pompous. And Claire Short is nothing but trouble. She turns my stomach. There are a few other descriptions, but I won't read them out, as they're too rude and full of even greater poison. But you can hear the evil, can't you? You can hear the poison coming from Alistair Campbell's mouth. So you see, James has got it right, hasn't he? Our tongues cannot be tamed. It might be a truth we don't like. It might be a truth we want to avoid. But he is right, isn't he? Our tongues are full of restless evil, and they cannot be tamed or controlled. And James now goes on to apply it specifically to the people in the churches that he's writing to in verses 9 and 10. So let's have a look at those together. Verse 9. With it, that's with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. See, some people in the church that James was writing to were being double-minded, as we'd already seen in this letter. The double-minded person is someone who tries to please both God and the world at the same time. In these verses, James has in mind the person who comes to church each week, maybe even someone here tonight, who praises God on a Sunday or at a midweek group, someone who, amongst other Christians, knows all of the right things to say. And yet when Monday morning comes, they join in with the slander and the gossip and the boasting of the office. They want to be part of the world. They want to fit in with the world. Such a person claims to have true faith in God, but they fail to demonstrate that faith in either their works or their speech. And verse 9 highlights the sheer inconsistency of it. On the one hand, such a person blesses our Lord and Father, and yet on the other, they curse the very people that God made in his own image. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. It's incongruous, isn't it? It's inconsistent. It's wrong. As James says, these things ought not to be. And apart from, I guess, the sheer inconsistency of the speech, why else ought these things not to be? Well, James's teaching here at this point reflects the teaching of his older brother, of Jesus himself. So in Matthew chapters 12 and 15, Jesus taught that our speech, what we say, comes from deep within us, from our hearts. So our speech reflects what's going on in our hearts. If you're a Christian here tonight, God has changed the direction of your heart. Rather than being set against him and inclined to all manner of evil and wrong, your heart is now inclined to God, to serve him and to honour him and to please him. And so if you're someone who calls yourself a Christian, how can it be that your speech is double-tongued? To paraphrase Jesus, if your heart is good, your speech will be good. And if your heart is bad, well, your speech will be bad. That's the point of the next three illustrations that James uses in verses 11 and 12. So firstly, verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? And the answer is obviously no. Imagine opening your bottle of Buxton mineral water tomorrow lunchtime and finding it tastes salty. It just doesn't happen, does it? The spring in Buxton, where the mineral water comes from, always gives out fresh water. The source is fresh, and therefore it gives fresh water. And James is saying that the same should apply to our speech. If our hearts, that is the source, is good, our speech will be good. Or secondly, in verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? See, a fig tree produces figs, doesn't it, and not olives. And a grapevine produces grapes and not figs. There's consistency, isn't there, between the type of tree and the fruit it produces. Fig trees produce figs, grapevines produce grapes. So it should be with our speech. And just to really hammer his point home, to make sure everybody's got it, have a look at the second half of verse 12. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A salt pond can't yield fresh water, can it? It's inconceivable. How would it do that? But in the same way, it's inconceivable that Christians with changed hearts should curse men. This double speech ought not to be so. Or indeed, if we are double-tongued, maybe it shows that our hearts have never really been changed by God at all, and that we're deceiving ourselves. And yet, isn't James to some measure describing each one of us here? To some measure, don't we all praise God and yet curse people who are made in his image? Don't we all to some extent exhibit this doubleness of tongue that James is talking about? Don't we all both want to please God to some measure and the world? And so on Monday morning, when a colleague at work, for example, asked us about our weekend, what do we say? Do we fail to tell them the time we spent with other Christians and that we went to church on Sunday evening? Well, why do we do that? Because we want to please the world, don't we? We want to be like the world. Or at work, do we join in with the office gossip? When we hear others in the office sharing gossip, do we go over and listen in? Well, if we want to be friends with the world, we will, won't we? But that's being double-tongued. And for the Christian, these things ought not to be so. And as we've seen, James describes the tongue as being untamable, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And that's true, to some measure, therefore, of each one of us here today. James is very stark, isn't he? He doesn't mince his words. It's very uncomfortable. But equally, you may well be thinking, is there no hope for me then? Is there no hope that my speech will ever be made pure? Well, let's move on to our second point. So God's solution of wisdom. Now, before James actually tells us the solution to our untamed and uncontrolled tongue, he lays a foundation for that by explaining the problem in terms of earthly wisdom. So in the same way that James has already challenged us with speech, with our speech, that if anyone's speech is uncontrolled, his religion is proved false, so now he broadens it to the conduct of all our lives in verse 13. So who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. By wise, James means someone who lives closely to God, someone who knows how to manage life's varied circumstances, someone who is godly in character and helpful in their advice and counsel. So I wonder how you would answer James's question. Would you say that you're someone who is wise and who is understanding? If you do, James would say to you, prove it. Let me see your life. Let me see your good conduct, your good deeds. Let me see your meekness and your humility. So does your life measure up? See, it's easy to boast you're wise, isn't it? Anyone can do that. Any one of us can say that we know how to live. Any one of us can say that we know how we can discern how to act in certain situations or respond to certain people. But do we really? So are we wise? Or actually, is our heart, are our hearts full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, verse 14? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boast. Do not boast and be false to the truth. You see, in the churches that James was writing to, there were some who were boasting of their wisdom, but actually their hearts were full of jealousy and selfishness. It's exactly the same issue that James has been addressing previously with speech, isn't it? Anyone can say that their tongue is controlled in what they say, but all too quickly it will be made manifest. And it's the same with our living. If your heart is full of jealousy and selfish ambition, then don't boast that it's not. Don't boast that you're wise. And notice that it's also back to the same issue of the tongue again, isn't it? It's boasting, which is using our tongue. Well, where do jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts come from? They come from wisdom that is earthly verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. The origin or source of such wisdom is from the earth. It doesn't come from above from God, rather it comes from the earth and from the devil himself. And such so-called wisdom therefore leads to jealousy and selfish ambition. They're the fruits of such earthly demonic wisdom. And we can see the ultimate results of it in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there'll be disorder and every vile practice. The results of wisdom are disorder and every vile practice, aren't they? And we can see that everywhere in the world where we look. However, in contrast to this earthly wisdom is God's heavenly wisdom. So let me read to you verses 17 and 18. And as I do so, look out for the contrasts between the wisdom we've just been thinking about, the earthly wisdom, and God's heavenly wisdom. So verse 17. For the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the first contrast is the source of the wisdom, isn't it? This wisdom is from above. It's from God in heaven, as opposed to the wisdom that comes from the earth. This wisdom is from God. It's a free gift of God to his people. It's grace. And the first characteristic of this wisdom is purity. And it seems that that is the overarching characteristic of God's wisdom. Then it's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. See, it's the exact opposite, isn't it, of the characteristics of the earthly wisdom. God's wisdom is not characterized by things such as jealousy and selfish ambition. They're the things of the world. Isn't God's wisdom beautiful? Isn't it really appealing, reading those characteristics? Oh, for our lives to be characterized by more and more by God's wisdom. And the results of God's wisdom are just as different as well, aren't they? So as we live lives shaped by God's wisdom, as we sow peace, it will lead to a harvest of righteousness. That is, a life that's approved by God. Now, I think that this is a very surprising solution to the problem. You see, the root problem that James has been highlighting is our hearts. So why doesn't he address our hearts as a solution? Why does he start talking about wisdom instead? Well, in the Bible, there is a close association between the heart and wisdom. So, for example, in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, wisdom will come into your heart. And in Proverbs 14, verse 33, it says, wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding. So God's wisdom comes into our hearts and guides and controls them. See, that's why wisdom is the solution. And just note the contrast in the solution between verse 6 and verse 8. So let me just reread to you verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. You see, the tongue leads to a harvest of unrighteousness, doesn't it? But here a life characterized by God's wisdom brings about a harvest of righteousness. Do you see that contrast? See, that means that this wisdom is the solution to the problem of our tongues and of our double speech. The solution that we need is God's wisdom. And it is what we need, isn't it? We've seen that our tongue is destructive and untamable. We've seen that we can't do anything about it. And so a right response this evening is to humble ourselves before God. A right response is to admit to him that our speech has been full of evil, that we have been double-tongued, that we have praised God and cursed man made in his image. We need to admit and confess that we've not been wise, that our lives have not brought forth the good conduct with humility which they ought. We need to admit that our hearts aren't right. And so we need to ask God, don't we, for his free gift of wisdom to change us and to shape us, to make us wholehearted followers of him. And if you're someone here today who wouldn't call yourself a Christian or who's investigating the Christian faith, then what James has taught us applies to you as well. James says that your tongue too, like the rest of us, is untamable and is uncontrolled. James says that you too have cursed man and dishonoured God. And so it would be right, wouldn't it, to tell God that you're sorry for how you've wrongly used your tongue and to ask him for forgiveness, which is freely available. And it would be right to ask God for his wisdom from above, wouldn't it, to help you start living and speaking rightly before him. And as I said at the start, we'd come back to verse 1 and have a little bit more of a think about what that means for those of us who do teach the Bible. So as we close, let's do that. Let me reread verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Hopefully now, with the context of the rest of the chapter in place, we can see a little bit more clearly what James is getting at, why he's saying that. The reason why teachers will be judged more strictly is because their job involves speaking, just as I've been doing as I've been preaching to you this evening. And given how influential the tongue is, given its untamable and destructive nature, it's a very dangerous business, isn't it? Because as I've been speaking to you, there's been the potential to set lives on fire, to destroy them. And so James is saying that teachers will be judged more strictly. Therefore, what that means for those of us who are teachers, whether that be as a fellowship group leader or someone thinking about being a fellowship group leader next year, or someone who leads Sunday school at St. Anne's or at City of Peace, or someone thinking about full-time Christian work, is that we need to be taking this chapter to heart, don't we? We need to be humbling ourselves before God. We need to be asking for his forgiveness and for his wisdom, that our hearts would be being changed, so that they would be increasingly pure and honouring to God, and therefore that our speech would be pure and honouring to God. As the Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane said, "The thing my people, that is his congregation, need most from me is my holiness." And that's right. So if you're a teacher or want to become one in some capacity, keep asking God for his wisdom to change and to shape you, and keep working hard at growing in holiness. Amen.